We saw Moses intercede for the Israelites, and God withdraw the punishment that he had intended, which was to essentially wipe them out and start over with Moses. And Moses gave his beautiful intercessory prayer while he was up on the mountain and heard from God about what Israel had done. And last week, we saw him come down and Israel received the punishment, which was for 3,000 people to be killed with the sword. Their disobedience to the number one and most important commandment in the Bible. Amen? No other gods. They chose a god of gold, and they worshipped it, and they partied around it, like we saw last week. They were dancing, they were naked, and God had them, many of them, killed over it. That, by the way, that's not over. And so Moses now is about to go back up onto the mountain. Remember, he had the stones in his hand, but he broke them. And so he's about to go up and receive the Ten Commandments and more of the law again. And that is where we find ourselves here in verse 30 of Exodus chapter 32, where we finished last week. The Bible says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. So if thou wilt forgive their sin." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are grateful for your word, for your kindness, for the opportunity to assemble, and pray the Holy Spirit would now use the word in our lives. It's such a blessing to know we can open it and trust in its power. And now may we open our hearts and allow that to work in our lives. May you be glorified and guide us in your truth. We need your help tonight in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. You have sinned a great sin. That's always where it begins, isn't it? Acknowledging when we've done wrong. We saw that with David, when we've been studying David. And he said there in Psalm 51, verse 4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And Moses here saying to the people, "You have sinned a great sin." Remember, it was just before he went up on the mountain that they made the promise, "Whatever God says, we will do." He's been on the mountain for 40 days. That was enough for them to say, "We need a God to worship." And so they, that quick, as God said, quickly, look how quickly they have turned away from my commandments. That quick they broke the first and most important commandment. And so Moses said, "I'm going to go back up onto the mountain and peradventure," in other words, maybe, "I can make an atonement for your sin." Moses, atonement's a new concept. This is the first mention of the word in this context. Up to this point, it's been mentioned, but not explained. It's been mentioned in relation to the tabernacle. But atonement is still a very new concept for God's people at this point. If you go to Leviticus 17, we'll see where it's explained further in the law. But the people don't have Leviticus 17 yet, as of this point. But Leviticus 17:11, probably the most beautiful and most important verse in the entire book of Leviticus, would be 17:11, which says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your sin. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." What a beautiful truth. It is the blood that maketh an atonement. And of course, you and I, have been atoned by the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. To atone means to cover. It means also satisfaction. God's justice is satisfied. Our sins are covered. We are protected by the atonement of Jesus Christ. But he hasn't died yet at this point. And Israel is having to constantly start sacrificing animals for the tabernacle. And so Moses says, maybe God will allow me to go up onto the mountain and make an atonement for your sin. And so it says back in our passage, verse 31, he returned unto the Lord. They have had the calf ground into powder. He made them drink of it after throwing it in the brook. And the 3,000 have been killed with the sword by the Levites. But we're finding that Moses was a man of prayer. That his first intercessory prayer literally saved millions of lives, didn't it? Because before he prayed, God said, let me alone, and I will kill them all and start over with you. I'll start a new Israelite nation with you. And Moses prayed, and the Bible says that God changed his mind. That's what it says. The Lord, verse 14, repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. We always look at that word repentance in a negative connotation because we don't understand what it means. It means to change our mind. Did God know Moses would pray? Of course. But God still said, leave me alone. And Moses chose to instead fall on his face, claim the promises and the power and the goodness of God, and God repented of the evil that he thought to do. But he's back up on the mountain again and says, verse 32, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin. He is now again praying on behalf of Israel because he knows that God is a just God, and he knows that they have broken his commandments already in a big way, a great sin, as Moses called it, and God. And he anticipates that there's more punishment coming, not just the slaying of the 3,000 by the Levites. He anticipates there's more to come. And so he says, Lord, if thou wilt forgive. If thou wilt forgive. Jesus cried from the cross, forgive them. In Luke 23:34, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so Moses again is a type here of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? Because he says, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Now there have been thousands of hours of theological arguments over what book this is. And the reason is, nobody's sure. There are many books in the Bible. There's not just the book of life. A lot of people want to jump to that and say immediately it must be the book of life from Revelation. But we don't know this for sure. There are other books mentioned in the Bible, and I'll show you a few of them in a moment. But before I do, I want us to realize what Moses is offering here. Whatever book it is, Moses is saying, essentially, blot me out on their behalf. Think about what he is offering. So a major type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who voluntarily died as our substitute. Amen? Was willing to suffer what he suffered, the blasphemy, the pain, the punching, the thorn, crown of thorns, the cat of nine tails, on and on we could go, and then being nailed to a cross, dying for us. And Jesus there was a type, sorry, Moses here is a type of that. But you know, Paul said a similar thing if you go to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. The Apostle Paul, in bemoaning the situation of his people, the Jews. By the way, Romans 9, 10, and 11 are all about the Jews. But here in chapter 9, verse 3, he said, for I could wish that that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Think about what he is saying. I could wish that I could be accursed. In other words, that I could go to hell so that Israel could be saved. That's some pretty heavy stuff right there, isn't it? And it shows the love that Paul had for the Jews. It shows Moses' love for the Jews. And of course, Jesus in the upper room, if you go to John 13, had this love for all of mankind. But look at verse 1 of John 13. It says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Aren't you thankful he loved us unto the end? He prayed in the garden, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He knew the pain that was coming. He knew the suffering that was coming. He said, Lord, if there's any other way that I don't have to face all this pain and blasphemy, nevertheless, if this is the only way that man can be redeemed, I love man enough to go through it. So Moses here, being a type of Jesus again, we've seen this over and over again where he's been a type of Christ, here actually offering to be blotted out of whatever book he's talking about on behalf of those who sinned against Jehovah. So this book, honestly, I'm not going to stand here and say I know for sure which book it is. It might be the book of life, but there are many books. And let's look at a few. Psalm 56, verse 8. David mentions three different books. And some of them might be the same book. We don't know. But there's actually a lot of books mentioned in the Bible, which I didn't realize there were this many until I did this study. Notice Psalm 56, verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? So here he's talking about his tears that he had shed, and he says, they're in your book. I don't know what book that is, but it's a book. Then if you go to Psalm 69, verse 28, he mentions another book. Maybe the same book, don't know. Psalm 69, verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. This sounds a lot like the book of life, because the alternative is to not be written with the righteous. And then if you go to Psalm 139, verse 16, David mentions yet another book. Psalm 139, verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now, this does not sound like the book of life to me. This sounds like the book of people. Because he's saying that God wrote his name in the book before he was born. And he talks about his members, which is this is a beautiful anti-abortion verse, isn't it? His members, in other words, his fingers, his toes, his so forth, were all written before he even had them. When he was just an embryo, before he had fingers and toes, God wrote them in the book. And this may be the book that Moses is referring to, basically offering for God to kill him. In other words, he will no longer be with the living. He'll humanly, physically be dead. Don't know. But offering to be removed from a book. There's another book in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12. So maybe you're like me and didn't know there were so many books. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be written in the book. probably the Book of Life, this one. It ties in well with Revelation. There's still one more book, Malachi chapter 3. Let's turn there, verse 16. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. This sounds like a different book. Those who spake often one to another and feared the Lord and thought upon his name. But whatever book this is, Moses is offering to be removed from it. Which, no matter what book it is, that's a huge offer. On behalf of a bunch of people that have been rebels, that have attacked him, that have said they don't want him to be their leader, but of course, as soon as he's gone, they miss him. It just shows his love, his compassion, his humility, his meekness, saying to Jehovah, Lord, if you won't forgive them, just blot me out of your book on their behalf. But let's look at God's answer. Verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, Exodus 32:33, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And the reason why people struggle with what book this is because all of these Jews have already sinned multiple times. Right? We all have. We've all sinned. But he's talking about this specific sin of what they did with the golden calf. He's saying, those people will I blot out of my book. Whatever book it is, we see the love of Moses being willing to be blotted out of the book on their behalf. But God refuses the offer and says, sorry, Moses, doesn't work that way. Those that have sinned will I blot out of my book. Therefore, verse 34, go. In other words, I'm not going to wipe them all out. We've already taken care of that decision. Now it's time to head for the promised land where you were headed for before. Go lead the people unto the place that I've spoken. Mine angel shall go before thee. Notice it's capitalized. Most believe that that was Jesus. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. In other words, this isn't over. The 3,000 isn't enough. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible even teaches, if you go to 1 Corinthians 11:31, that even we as Christians, if we choose to be disobedient and not deal with that sin, God will deal with it in our lives through what's called chastisement. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. The we is talking about Christians. It's New Testament, yes. But it just shows us that sin has to be dealt with one way or another. Amen? If you're a sinner and you're not saved, your sin has to be dealt with. Either through the blood of Jesus Christ or by going to hell forever. It's your choice. Once you are a Christian and you sin, it has to be dealt with. You're still going to heaven, but God, your Father, your fellowship with him has been hindered by sin because he is holy. Your sin has to be dealt with, either through confession, which he's always faithful and just to forgive us our sins, or if we refuse to deal with it as we are commanded to, then he will deal with it and with chastisement. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Amen. But then verse 35, the Lord plagued the people. There it is. This particular plague, we're not told how many died. This, by the way, is the first time, chronologically speaking, in our study of Israel, that God plagued Israel. Now, we saw him plague Egypt, the ten plagues. We even saw him plague Egypt a former time, way back, when, remember, the king of Egypt tried to take Abraham's wife Sarah. And he plagued Egypt then. But this is the first time that he plagued Israel. But it's definitely not the last, sadly. And God is going to use plagues as punishment for disobedient. Let's look at Deuteronomy 28 and we'll see this. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. Remember, Deuteronomy, which means second law, is Moses' summary of the law, and then reflecting back on events that occurred and learning from them. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. This is about the plagues. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. God is opening the door to use whatever plague He pleases to punish Israel for their disobedience to the Word of God. He says it might be a plague of your seed, or it might be a plague of sickness. But if you choose to be in disobedience, I will plague you. And by the way, he did that in Numbers 11, if you want to turn there quickly. Which, remember, I talked about the 10 times that they tested God. This was number 9 here in Numbers 11. So this is when the people complained about having no meat. And God sent the quails, and while they were eating the quails, God plagued those who were lusting after the quails. And that is where, what verse? While it was in their mouth. What? Oh, way down in verse 33. Yeah, okay, sorry. So the beginning of the chapters where they murmured, oh yeah, verse 33, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Then over in Numbers 14, just 3 chapters later, the 10th time they tested God, this time was when the spies brought back the evil report from the promised land, and the people wanted to believe the evil report rather than the good report from Joshua and Caleb. And so they cried. Verse 1 and then verse 2, they murmured against Aaron in Egypt and said, oh, we miss Egypt so much. It was so wonderful. And God plagued them again. I'm just trying to find it here. So I wrote down the other verses, but I didn't write down the verse where the plague actually happened. But anyway, trust me, he plagues them again. Even killed the 10 spies at the same time. And then number 16, 2 chapters later, we get another plague. This was when Korah decided to take on some of the authority. He thought Moses had too much. Verse 41 of Numbers 16, it says, but on the morrow, all the congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord, down in verse 49. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah, which was 250. So here he killed another 15,000 Israelites with a plague. But tonight we're reading about the first plague. And we're not even told how many died. Why were they plagued? God even said it. Verse 35. Because of the calf. Because of the calf. You asked Aaron for gods. Aaron being the bad leader that he was. rather than warn you about the consequences of what you were asking for, said, give me your gold, fashioned a calf, and said, here be thy gods. And they decided to have a drunken, dancing, naked party around the golden calf. And so not only did the 3,000 die from the sword, but then God sent a plague as well. But I wanted us to focus tonight on Moses' amazing prayer. None of us can't imagine, can we, offering, Lord, if you'll save Rotorua, I'm willing to go to hell. Think about that. Maybe he wasn't offering to go to hell, but he was still offering for his name to be taken out of a very important book. And it just shows, again, his love, his meekness. So two times in one chapter, we see amazing intercessory prayer of Moses on behalf of God's people. Something that we need to do every day is pray one for another. Amen. Pray for our unsaved family, our unsaved friends, to pray, to intercessory pray for one another and for the lost. If thou wilt forgive their sin, let's pray. Dear Lord, how we are blessed by your word, and just to see the heart of Moses, his willingness, Lord, to make this offer on behalf of your people. It truly touches our hearts, Lord, and may it just remind us how important it is that we care about the souls of others and that we be willing to pray on their behalf and reach out to them in love. But Lord, may it also remind us how powerful prayer really is, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And may we avail ourselves of that privilege more and more. So thank you so much for speaking to our hearts. We love you.